I invite you to turn with me this morning in your copy of the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. It was in the spring of 1947 that a young Bedouin goat herder was searching the cliffs along the Dead Sea for a lost goat when he came upon a cave, really a series of caves there. The boy threw a rock into one of those caves and heard something shatter. Intrigued, he entered the cave and found a cache of large clay pots, many of which were broken and empty. Others were still intact with lids on them, holding a treasure of immeasurable worth. Ancient manuscripts written on parchment and papyrus dating back to the 3rd century B.C., initially, the goat herder and his companions were unaware of the significance of what they had found and considered using the scrolls in the clay jars for fuel for their fire. However, they decided against burning the scrolls and instead hung them on a tent pole to show others in the clan community of what they had found, all the while trying to determine what to do with what they had found. In time, the scrolls were taken to the appropriate experts and authorities, where they were verified to be biblical texts and other ancient manuscripts. In all, 972 texts were found in that region. We know them now as the Qumran collection or the Dead Sea Scrolls. They are the greatest archaeological discovery of the 20th century, with an appraisal value that cannot be determined because of their immeasurable value. Centuries preserved in jars of clay. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 15, the Bible speaks of jars of clay or clay pots or earthen vessels, it's called here in my copy of the scripture. Paul identifies us as earthen vessels. Look at verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And Paul identifies both himself and all of us as earthen vessels holding a treasure of immeasurable worth, whether we know it or not. And so this morning, we answer the question, who am I? In Christ, I am a jar of clay. Let me pause briefly for prayer, and then we'll unpack God's holy word together. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. And this morning, we corporately declare, hallelujah, what a Savior. And God, this morning, as we have reflected upon and remembered upon the death of Jesus and his shed blood, we are so thankful for the redemption that we have in him. Lord, this morning as we come to this scripture passage, I pray that your Spirit might instruct us, illumine the text to us, so that we might understand our identity in Christ as being that of a clay pot, a jar of clay, an earthen vessel. For we commit this study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. The imagery of pottery is found in both the Old and the New Testaments for us. It was in the Old Testament where God told Jeremiah, he said, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. And so, in fact, Jeremiah did just that. He went down to the potter's house, found the potter making something at the wheel, and the vessel of clay that he made was marred. And so the potter refashioned it into another vessel. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The imagery of pottery is not only found in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament when Paul rhetorically argued for the sovereignty of God, saying, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed, that is the pottery, say to him who formed it, that is the potter, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? Of course the potter has power over the clay. And in various other places, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are described as earthen vessels or as clay pots. molded by God, to be used by God. And here before us this morning, Paul identifies both himself and us as such, as earthen vessels or jars of clay. But I want you to look at verse number 7 and notice the comparative contrast. The very first word in verse 7 is but. And in the preceding verses, we read of the immense glory of the eternal God revealed in the incarnate Christ, verse 7, but. And so there's this comparative contrast. The immeasurable treasure is held in earthen vessels or clay pots. The treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus in verse number 6 is the treasure that we hold in earthen vessels. And so this morning I want you to think of yourself as a jar of clay. I'd like to present characteristics of our clay. Christian clay, I'm going to call it. Number one, Christian clay is common. Christian clay is common. Clay is common because clay is made from dirt and water. Clay pots have always been common, for they are cheap and they're disposable like paper cups. And that's how the Apostle Paul describes us. Contrary to everything your mother told you, you're actually not so special. You're simply a clay pot, a jar of clay. And so we might think that Paul had self-esteem issues here in this case, but no, he had honesty and he had humility because he understood who he was in Christ. He was weak, he was frail, he was dirt and dust, he was crafted and maybe even cracked. He was just a common clay pot. That's who we are in Christ. He wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter, "Consider your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world and the weak things of the world and the things of the world that are base or common. And the things that are despised, God has chosen." Why? Why does God do it this way? Why does God use what is common? The passage continues, "That no flesh should glory in his presence. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And that is the theme of 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 7, that the excellence, it's the Greek hyperbole, or in our English, hyperbole, the exceeding abundance or the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So it is that Jesus did not choose the learned scholars of Alexandria. And Jesus did not choose the distinguished philosophers of Athens or the eloquent orators of Rome or the self-righteous religious figures of Jerusalem, but he chose common men, Galilean fishermen like Peter and James and John and Andrew. And Jesus chose despised men like Matthew, the tax collector, and obscure men like Philip and Nathaniel. And then he called Paul in Acts 9, verse 15. He called Paul a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles. Just common jars of clay. You may be familiar with the missionary founder of the China Inland Mission. His name was Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor understood this reality once when he was complimented by a friend on the impact of the mission. Hudson answered this way. He says, It seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And when he at last found me, God said, he is weak enough. He'll do. Because all of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. And I would encourage you to read Christian biographies. And as you read Christian biographies, they make the case for small men and small women doing great things for God because God has chosen common people to proclaim the glorious gospel. Why? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of a human superstar. Look at verses 8 and 9. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. It sounds like the Apostle Paul lived through the year 2020, you see. All of this calamity that has been his experience. But there's a series of four contrasts in verses 8 and 9 that describe his weakness as an earthen vessel, as a clay pot. And I'm not going to take the time to expound each of those contrasts other than to say that in an unexpected, paradoxical way, Paul's clay pot endured. It survived. It was not destroyed there at the end of verse number 9. And so I would offer you this, number 2, Christian clay is enduring. Christian clay is enduring. Now, of all of the relics of antiquity, the object that is the most ubiquitous today, the most common, are pieces or shards of clay pottery. Virtually every archaeological site in the Middle East has innumerable pieces of pottery from the earliest of civilizations. If you ever take a trip to the Holy Land, and you visit Jerusalem and the surrounding regions there in Israel, you will visit ancient sites where you can pick up pieces of broken pottery from the ground, just as you would pick up stones from a dirt road in Minnesota. They're everywhere, and you're welcome to take them because they're innumerable. Because pottery was common, that was Roman numeral number 1, and because pottery endures. Pottery was used from everything from pitchers to pots, from jars to jugs. And although broken and strewn and discarded, it has endured for centuries. Against all odds, Paul's pot was cracked. I didn't call Paul a crackpot, you see. I'm just saying that his jar of clay was broken. It was marred. But it survived, is what he's describing in verses 8 and 9. How is that possible? It was in November of 1999, 5 months after the love of my life became the wife of my life, 5 months after Kim and I were married, that she was on her way from our home in Brooklyn Center to teach her third grade class at Chisago Lakes Baptist School when she had a terrible car accident. It had snowed the night before, and the roads were in poor condition. The car went off the road, it rolled 3 times, and it landed upside down. I was in class here at Central Seminary when I got the call that Kim had been taken to the hospital in Wyoming, Minnesota. And to make a long story short, the car was totaled. But Kim only needed 7 stitches in her left hand where the glass from the broken driver's side window had cut her hand. And we went to the body shop where the car had been towed to retrieve some of the belongings still inside. And looking at the car, you would conclude that no one survived that car accident because the roof of that car was completely crushed. Yet God preserved Kim alive, along with our unborn baby boy, Micah. You see, Kim was carrying at the time. How is that possible? In the same way, this was the case for Paul. Paul had been knocked down, but not knocked out. Paul's earthen vessel was beaten and bruised, but God's sustaining power preserved and protected Paul's clay pot for purposes he yet had for him. And Paul's jar of clay endured. Kim's earthen vessel has survived. And folks, as we humbly surrender ourselves to his hand and we give our clay pots to his care, we can be sure that we will endure until the day he chooses to call us home. There is nothing that can harm us. There is nothing that can touch us. You've heard it said that there's no safer place anywhere in the world other than the center of God's will in the palm of his hand, trusting in his care. And I'm confident that my clay pot will endure as long as God intends it to endure. We may get bumped and bruised, and we may even be bloodied, but we are indestructible as long as God intends to use us. And that's what's remarkable about clay. It endures. Look at verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. I'll give you this. Number 3, Christian clay is sacrificial. Now, I'm going to ask you to be diligent with me here for a moment as we look at some important terms in these two verses. The term carrying about in verse number 10 does not mean that Paul was a pallbearer carrying the body of Jesus around with him everywhere he went. It means that he was always experiencing the sufferings of Christ in his earthen vessel, in his clay pot, in his body. The word dying in verse number 10 is not the common Greek word for death, thanatos. It's a different Greek word, nekrosis. Now, thanatos describes the event of death. Nekrosis describes the process leading toward death, the degenerating, the declining toward death. Paul perpetually, he always experienced the sufferings of Christ in his body that were leading him toward death. How am I going to survive this hardship, this ailment, this calamity, these sufferings leading toward death? But beyond the suffering leading toward death in verse number 10, our earthen vessels also must sacrifice in verse 11, even to the point of actually dying, the event of death, the thanatos in verse number 11. If you're following, you say, but why? Why must our clay pots suffer and sacrifice? The answer is at the end of verse number 10. Look there. That the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. And he gives it to us again at the end of verse 11. Look at the end of verse 11. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You see, there's a paradox here. The suffering, the dying process, the necrosis in verse 10, and our sacrifice, that is the event of death, the thanatos in verse 11, is so that our life is not in us, but it's in Christ. We are only dead men walking. You might jot in the margin there, Galatians 2, verse 20. I wish I had prepared it for you on the screen, but Galatians 2, 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in the body, in this jar of clay, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2, 20. And sometimes when one suffers physically, and sometimes when one fully dies for the cause of Christ because of the gospel, the testimony of that one's life in Christ is most obvious. And I think of the martyrs over the centuries. As they suffered leading to death, that's the necrosis. As they ultimately died, the event of death, the thanatos, the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. By their death, life was proclaimed and manifested, which is what Paul says in verse number 12. So then death is working in us, but life in you. So I'll offer number 4, Christian clay is fruitful. Paul regularly looked death in the face so that he could bring the message of life to the Corinthians. Paul's suffering and Paul's sacrificing in the body described for us earlier in verses 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 was not for himself, but it was for the building up of the churches, for their life. He told the Philippians this. He said, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He told the Colossians, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul wrote to Timothy, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Because Christian clay, while it breaks and is broken, is fruitful, is what Paul is saying. Verse 13 marks a new paragraph in the text. It doesn't mean that that he's done with the subject at hand, but rather it's a fresh break in his flow of thought. Look at verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, now stop there. Paul has not yet spoken of faith anywhere in this letter. This is the first time he introduces this subject. Verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Paul is citing Psalm 116, verse number 10. You may have that reference there in a marginal note or a footnote, perhaps. But because of his confidence and conviction in the Lord, that's his spirit of faith, Paul would continue to speak, proclaiming the truth no matter the consequence to his clay pot. And Paul would continue to speak because he believed. Well, what did he believe? Well, he believed some of what was written, of course, verse 13, but then also verse 14. Verses 13 and 14 are a single sentence in our English Bibles as they are in the Greek text. And together they really act as one. And so I believe that Paul's act of believing and speaking in verse 13 is based upon something in verse 14. The knowledge of Jesus' resurrection and our future resurrection. Look at verse 14. Knowing that. So in verse 13, he's going to believe and speak. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. Here's what we've got to say. Number five, Christian clay is hopeful. It's hopeful. And hope in the Bible is not an uncertain expectation, but a surety, a confidence in the promises of God. And as we place our confidence, our hope, our faith, our belief in God, we are able to be a vessel to carry and communicate the gospel message. I think of Psalm 42 and 45. We don't need to be discouraged or depressed. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Ultimately, we will be raised with Jesus. Our clay pots, our vessels should know no terror because the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. And so we are characterized by hope. Folks, it's been a rough few months for us. The last 6 months. For us individually, corporately, as a nation, humanity. Where do we look for hope? Maybe we look to the election on November 3rd. Maybe we look to our governor. Maybe we look to those professional health officials, the scientists perhaps who are working on a vaccine. What hope do we have looking forward? And I would say to you, it is not the election that is going to solve our problems. And it is not a vaccine that is going to solve our problems. We need to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to set our minds, our affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. We need to walk by faith in the hope of our redemption. That's all we have, folks. That's where our hope is found. In Christian clay pots, jars of clay, are hopeful because of verse number 14. God raised Jesus from the dead, and he's going to raise us too. I can work with that. That gives me a lot of hope in these days. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. Stop there. Paul has such a heart for these people, a burden for the churches, the sufferings and the afflictions that he described in verses 8 and 9, and then even 10 and 11 he endured for the sake of the Corinthian people. How selfless Paul was, in spite of the fact that the Corinthians treated him so critically. He endured all of that for their sake. Later in this very letter, he would say, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. For although the more abundantly I loved you, the less I am loved by you. But he says there at the beginning of verse 15, all things are for your sake. And I'm tempted to give Roman numeral number 6, the message of selflessness or others-oriented or caring or something like that. But we need to read all of verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So what do we title number 6? I would offer this. Christian clay is worshipful. All of these things were for the glory of God, not to the credit of Paul's clay pots. For you see, our clay is not worthy, but he is. You have your Bibles open. Don't put them away. I want you to compare the end of verse number 7 with the end of verse number 15. The end of verse 7 and the end of verse 15, and tell me if there isn't a theme there. The chief characteristic of Christian clay is doxology of God. And what we do here in this place and what we do out there in our community, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. For after all, we have been saved to the praise of His glory, Ephesians chapter 1. And our body, our flesh, our jar of clay, earthen vessel, has been crafted to magnify and to exalt the treasure we hold, and that is the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Folks, precious pearls are found in ugly oysters. Valuable treasure is buried deep in dirty dirt. A good book may have an ugly, tattered cover. It isn't the outside, but it's what's within that matters. And we carry a treasure within us. Verse number 4, it's the light of the gospel. Verse number 6, it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Your earthen vessel, your jar of clay, is holding an invaluable treasure. What do we do with this? What is our response? It is not to dress up the clay pot. It is not to boast in the jar of clay. It is not to call attention to the earthen vessel, but rather to magnify the treasure that we hold. Who am I in Christ? You don't want to know. It's not worth mentioning. I'm just a jar of clay. But let me tell you what I have. I am holding the light of the gospel, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Who am I? It doesn't matter who I am. Who is He? That's what matters. And consequently, I surrender my jar of clay to Him. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much for the imagery and the example that is given to us in 2 Corinthians 4. God, we're just earthen vessels, but we hold something so valuable. I pray, Lord, that we would offer up and we would surrender our clay pots to be used for Your glory. Our hands, our feet, our mouths, every part of us may be used to magnify, to exalt, to serve You. For I pray this in Jesus' name.